1 through 11. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Let us pray. O God, whose righteousness has come to us through Christ, and you promised to bring to completion what you've started through him, thank you for the praise that is already underway here in this place today that joins with the praise of heaven. And now help us to praise you by our attentiveness to what you're saying to us, that your word may bring us joy and gladness through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, amen.
I'm in the joy business. That's the catchphrase that's been used a lot for actor Drew Barrymore's new daytime talk show. The show's really a mixture of celebrity guest appearances, some cooking segments, upbeat news, heartwarming human interest stories. And especially in the midst of a pandemic, Barrymore wants her show to be uplifting to folks. In a recent interview, she said, "I think that right now in 2020, we have to meet this moment. We can't pretend things are not happening and have blind, gratuitous optimism. But I'm an optimist, so I think intelligent optimism is what is required here." It's funny, she says, in late night shows, they're like, "You made it through the day. We're going to put you to bed with some laughs. Congratulations." I'm like, I want to start the day that way. Well, this morning you started your day by coming to a place where we're in the business of joy. I'm pretty sure that Drew Barrymore doesn't mean exactly the same thing necessarily by joy that we ourselves do, but it does sound like she's onto something when she warns against blind optimism. Now, optimism can have its benefits, but we need to remember that the church isn't primarily a gathering of optimists. It's a God-created community of joy, which means that as a congregation, we're in the business of joy. That's a big part of what we're all about. And that's not a bad business to be in, especially this time of the year. Almost every way you turn, it seems like the letters J-O-Y are somewhere displayed on something. They're positioned on the fireplace mantle, might be stitched into somebody's favorite Christmas sweater, or printed on a holiday card, or posted on a church sign. We sing about joy, and we sing with joy in our worship gatherings. We read scriptures that make repeated references to joy. We even have a candle that bears the name, the candle of joy, which in the history of the church, especially in churches that observed Advent pretty diligently, it represented a midpoint break in the midst of all the austerity and the penitence of Advent. The third Sunday of Advent was a time to sort of lighten the mood some, and so the candle of joy was a part of that. But then again, isn't it true that a joyful mood is always appropriate in the congregation of God's people? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, says Paul in his letter to the Philippian Christians. So whether God's people in Christ are gathering in Philippi or Brian's Road, joy is always on the agenda. And in today's scripture passage that I read from Isaiah, it opens with the servant prophet declaring that the Lord has anointed him to speak and act in ways that bring hope and comfort and freedom and joy to the people of Judah. In other words, this servant prophet is in the business of joy. And how could it be otherwise when you're out there representing a God who has poured onto you and poured into you as well his very spirit to do what you're doing? The spirit of the God who rights the wrongs of this lost and broken world. The God who, we're told, rebuilds what has been ruined. The God who restores what has been destroyed. For I, the Lord, love justice, is declared there in our text today. This is the God whom we worship and serve, and especially during this time of the year, because he has brought to us in Christ his reign of righteousness. That's a big reason why joy is always on the agenda and in the mood of the church during this season of the year. Joy is important, but we need to remember, though, that joy is really inseparable from sadness and suffering. We can't be in the business of joy without also being in the business of sorrow. Go back to our text today. As best we can tell, the folks in this text were exiles who had returned to the holy city of Jerusalem. They have the Lord's promises, promises of restoration, promises of new life, promises of the coming of his righteousness, his justice. But they also have eyes that work perfectly well, and they can look around them and see the holy, beloved city and see the ruins of what it used to be. They see violence. They see cruelty. They see oppression. They see impoverishment. They see hunger. They see deprivation. They see troubled relationships. They see power struggles. They see a temple right there, a temple that still hasn't been rebuilt. They stand there amidst all this social wreckage and all this structural wreckage and begin to wonder, why, God, the things that you have promised, why do they seem so far off? Why? And yet, notice too, the servant prophet says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. So delight and devastation intermingled. Joy and sadness right alongside one another. Author Madeline Lingle has written, I don't envy those who have never known any pain, physical or spiritual, because I strongly suspect that the capacity for pain and the capacity for joy are equal. Only those who have suffered great pain are able to know equally great joy. The two of them there together again. A few years ago, Pixar released a film called Inside Out. And the film really takes us inside the head of an 11-year-old girl named Riley, whose emotions are depicted in the movie. They're depicted as anthropomorphic characters. They're actually characters in the story. And the primary character is named Joy. And Joy has dominated Riley's experience up until this point in her life. Things are changing now, though, because her family's getting ready to move from a small town in Minnesota to San Francisco, and she's struggling to cope with all this upheaval. There's another emotion in the movie called sadness. Sadness is portrayed as sort of a blue blob with a despondent-sounding voice. And at first, Riley is confused. She's not sure what to make of this emotion called sadness. And she tries to basically sort of just push it away, push it aside. But eventually she learns, really, to accept sadness as part of her identity. In fact, Joy, the character, allows sadness, the character, over time to play more and more of a role in Riley's life, which turns out to be for her good, actually. I like the way that one person has put it when reflecting on this film concludes, "The path to Christian joy always leads through sadness." Earlier this year, when the coronavirus pandemic was in its early stages here in the United States especially, Timothy Dalrymple wrote a devotional piece in which he noted surprising ways that he saw joy emerging in the lives of other folks he knew. And he said, "One thing I have heard amid the pandemic is this: is it okay to feel joy?" Is it acceptable when so many are suffering that I am finding joy in additional time for stillness or for family? Is it wrong for me to discover that I am oddly joyful amid the isolation? I think his words capture the struggle that lots of us have with trying to hold joy and sadness together. The presence of one, though, we need to remember, doesn't necessarily mean the absence of the other. Doesn't mean that, well, if I'm sad, I can't be joyful, or if I'm joyful, I can't also be somewhat sad. In John's gospel, remember, Jesus tells us that he wants us to be joyful. He wants us to have joy, the very joy of God in us, and for our joy to, quote, be complete. But remember that he says all that in the context of getting his disciples ready for the fact that he's going to leave them. Depart, return to the Father. So joy, Jesus intends us to be joyful while also facing squarely and honestly the experiences that seem to be the absence of God. But in reality, God isn't absent. In the wreckage of that former wonderful holy city of Jerusalem when they looked around them, or in the wreckage that we sometimes have to face in our own lives when we look around us and see wreckage of various sorts, relational wreckage or structural wreckage or financial wreckage or whatever, God can still be present. And in the midst of the devastation, God can still be working for restoration. Where God is present, joy is present. That's a big part of what the scriptures tell us. Where God is present, joy is present. Like the way that preacher Fleming Rutledge has put it when she says, joy happens when God is present and people know it, which means it can erupt in a depressed economy, in the middle of a war, in an intensive care waiting room, or in the midst of a pandemic, or in a place like this here this morning, in a service like this, with a gathering of folks like us, joy? Earlier in our service, David read Psalm 126, our call to worship. Part of the purpose of the call to worship is to help point ahead in a way and set the tone for the rest of the service. And it's hard to mistake, really, the tone of that particular psalm. Go back to some of its words. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. The Lord has done great things for us, and we're filled with joy. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. It's hard to miss the dominant note of that psalm, isn't it? Joy. But again, notice, joy that emerges out of sorrow. Gladness that sprouts up from the soil of sadness is where all this is coming from. And I think this helps us realize that joy is more than just an outward appearance. Isn't it interesting how this time of the year we spend a lot of time decorating things, dressing things up? We dress ourselves up in holiday attire. We dress our homes up inside and outside. We dress up our sanctuary in lots of different kinds of ways with seasonal kinds of things. These different forms of dressing up can give us an emotional uplift that we need in lots of different kinds of ways. But at some point, the lights will be unplugged. The decorations will come down. That tree at home or the one in the church sanctuary will be put away. But the joy of the Lord will endure and stay with us and go with us and be in us and among us. Remember that joy isn't a kind of spiritual decoration that we put on just at a particular time when things are going well, we think, or at a particular time of the year. Joy, in reality, has a depth and a durability to it. Even though that holiday sweater, it'll go back in the drawer eventually, right? But the garment of gladness never gets put away. It's always in season. In our text, the servant prophet says, "The Lord has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." Every Sunday, you must decide what you're going to wear to church. Now, these days, for everyone, that includes a mask. But once you arrive here in the sanctuary, you see a range of different kinds of attire. Everything from blue jeans to neckties. Still, when it comes to church clothes, we need to remember that there is really one garment that we all agree on. Everybody needs to come dressed with joy. Dressed with joy. That doesn't mean dragging yourself out of bed, getting yourself ready, arriving here at church, and then right before you come through the door, slapping on a smile. So everybody's going to think everything's fine with you, because we know that in reality, everything isn't perfectly fine with you or with me or with any of us. All the time, everything isn't that way, especially at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. We each come here with various kinds of experiences. Some of them are known to others, and some of them are unknown to others, what other folks are facing or going through in their lives. Behind some masks, there really are smiles. Behind some of the masks, there might be a look of contentment. Behind other masks, there might be a look of worry if the mask came down, or work, a look of fear or despair or sorrow, those kinds of expressions as well. And we're not here really to evade or ignore those kinds of things. We're here in this place to face all of reality. The gladness, yes, and the gloom, too. That's part of who we're to be as the people of God, but we're also here not only to face that reality, but to face an even greater reality, the most important reality of all, the coming of God's righteousness in Jesus Christ, that great reality, we're told, of a new heaven and a new earth that's already at work among us because Christ has come and will be brought to completion because Christ is going to come again. That's really the basis of our joy, the joy that we have in Christ. St. Augustine once remarked, "In God's home, there is an everlasting party, and not just a temporary outburst of celebration." He goes on to say that the choirs of angels keep eternal festival, for the eternally present face of God, the face of God is joy, never diminished, never diminished. So remember that our worship here today participates in that very joyful worship in heaven as well. That's part of why we're here and what we do, that worship taking place in heaven too. We know, don't we, that there's joy there. So if we're connected in that way, there's joy here as the people of God gather to worship too. We know there's joy there, so we know there's joy here. But it's a joy, again, that faces both the gladness and the sadness and the reality of both in our lives and in the world. According to C.S. Lewis, joy, he says, is the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven, which makes it our business too. And the kind of business that we share in when we're here together to rejoice and then are sent, really, sent to be bearers and representatives of God's joy into the world, so that others may see and know what Christ has done and how he has blessed us and be joyful with us through Christ. Let's pray. God of joy, thank you for what you have done through Jesus Christ. Your righteousness has come and is already at work among us. You promised to bring it to completion when he comes again. As we wait and work and worship and witness, we pray that you will fill us with more of your joy. Help us to grow in your joy. Not a joy that ignores sadness, but that faces suffering and sorrow squarely, and yet knows that your joy remains. Help us to continue to rejoice now as we sing together and as we offer our lives to you as an act of praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. As we sing our hymn of commitment today, remember to reach out to us in ways that God is speaking to you and working in your life and calling you. He may be calling you to faith in Jesus Christ, to begin a life with him as your Lord and Savior by turning away from sin, turning toward him. He may be calling you because though you're already a believer, you need to rededicate your life to Christ and to have even more of the joy of Christ in you and through you to others. Whatever ways he's speaking to and leading to, reach out to me or to our deacons or to somebody so that we can come alongside you to guide and pray and work with you in what God's doing and calling you to in your life. Willis, come and share with us our